Our reading is Acts chapter 2, and it's verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in their own tongues the wonderful words of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine."
When we heard our reading from Acts chapter 2, it began when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Pentecost means 50th because it is an Old Testament feast that was celebrated 50 days after the celebration of Passover. Pentecost was a celebration of harvest and of fruitfulness. The feast of Passover was a prophetic picture of the death of Christ. We know this because we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the second part of verse 7, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. The feast of first fruits was a prophetic picture of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Pentecost, with its emphasis on harvest and fruitfulness, pictures the coming of the person of the Holy Spirit. For we learn from the New Testament that fruitfulness in the Christian life is possible because of the Holy Spirit's ministry. We are told that we must know the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we're also told, for by one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. The body in this verse refers to the church. And I believe, rightly understood, Pentecost is the birthday of the Christian church. It was the time when the church came into being, made up of both Jew and Gentile believers. Just consider what we read in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul speaks of the mystery that was made known to him by revelation, but was not known in previous generations, as it had now been revealed to him and to other prophets and apostles. And what was the mystery that Paul spoke about? Well, in Ephesians 3, he gives the answer in verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, that is the nations, should be fellow heirs, that is, together with believing Jews, of the same body, that is the church, and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus. Now, in regard to this, there's something very special about the way in which Luke introduces the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts. He tells us that the day of Pentecost had fully come. Some have thought that fully speaks of the day being well established as far as time was concerned, that it was well into the day. But that can't be right, because we are told that it was 9 o'clock in the morning when Peter stood up and preached his sermon on the day of Pentecost. And the coming of the Holy Spirit was before Peter stood up to give that. So if that was at 9 o'clock, then the coming of the Holy Spirit would have been perhaps considerably earlier in the day. And so when we read the day of Pentecost had fully come, it means that this day of Pentecost was the day when the prophetic significance of Pentecost was fulfilled through the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. The day of Pentecost fully came. All that it spoke about was fulfilled as the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. Now, this has led some to ask or to expect that Pentecost can be repeated, that there can be many Pentecosts. And there are hymns, and there are times where you might hear someone saying that what we need is another Pentecost. There can't be another Pentecost. And I'll explain what I mean in this way. There can't be another Bethlehem. There can't be another Calvary. There can't be another Ascension Day. There can't be another Bethlehem because the coming of Jesus in the incarnation was a once and for all event. There can't be another Calvary because the New Testament so clearly emphasizes time and again that Jesus died once and for all. There can't be another Calvary. And there can't be another Resurrection Day. I know that Jesus is described as the first fruits, which is a promise to us that we too will share in his resurrection experience. But that does not take away the uniqueness of that resurrection morning when Jesus rose victorious and declared through that resurrection the victory that he had finally and completely won at the cross. And as there can't be another Bethlehem, and as there can't be another Calvary, and as there can't be another resurrection day, as in the day when Jesus was raised victorious from the dead, so there can't be another Pentecost. Because Pentecost was the advent of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been active in the Old Testament, but in a very different way. At Pentecost, it was the advent of the Holy Spirit. And that is not to be repeated. But, and it's a big but, it's an influential but, the blessings of Pentecost can be known and must be known if the Church of Jesus Christ is to flourish and to prosper. So while there can't be another Pentecost, the blessings that Pentecost brought need to be known, need to be experienced in order that the Church might flourish and prosper. We will prosper spiritually in our Christian lives when, for example, we know the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Also, through the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we will be enabled through God's gifting to offer in a meaningful way to the life of the church of which we are a part. The Holy Spirit's gifting enables people to function within the body of Christ. And I also believe that the New Testament teaches us that the Holy Spirit will take a natural gift and ability that you have, and he will bless it, and he will enrich it, and you will be able to use it in the church and to the glory of God. And I would use as an illustration of what I mean the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples on the shores of Galilee when he was calling the disciples. And he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." These were fishermen. And what is Jesus saying in that? Well, he's saying, when you were fishermen, you learned skills and abilities. And I'm going to enable you to use those skills and abilities, but in a very different way and in a very different context. Not on a sea fishing for fish, but you're going to win people, men and women, to become my followers and to follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Your previous experience is going to bear fruit in your witness for me. Whatever your natural gifts are, God can bless them and he can use them in his service. What is certain is, in the light of the New Testament teaching, we will be clear witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ when we know the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit in our individual lives. For Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses, or you will be my witnesses. And so our relationship with the Holy Spirit is of crucial importance. Let me share with you a few vitally important truths about the person of the Holy Spirit. When, as Christians, we speak of God, we mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, often expressed by the word Trinity, which isn't a biblical word, but it does express a biblical truth. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is presented in the Bible as a person worthy of our worship. He's included rather significantly in the words that are spoken when a believer is baptized. For we baptize a believer in the name, not names, in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is an all-knowing person. The Bible teaches us that it is through the Holy Spirit that God knows us completely. Also, it's the mind of the Spirit that helps to shape the life of the believer. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would remind the apostles of his words and teaching. And the Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit speaks. In the letters to the seven churches, and each letter we hear the words about hearing what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And at the very end of our Bibles, almost at the very end, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, we read, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and the Bride, that is the Church, say, come. That's interesting, because what it's telling us is that the Church on earth and the Holy Spirit are speaking out the same thing. And the same thing is a desire for Jesus to come again. And the Spirit is speaking. He is an all-knowing person who speaks, who informs, who instructs. And he does so through the Word of God. He is a loving person. Because the Holy Spirit is a loving person, we should not be surprised to learn that he can feel emotion. You see, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can make him feel sad about us because he loves us. Just as Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because of their spiritual blindness, and he wept because he loved them. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved by the believer because we are not walking with him as clearly and as faithfully as we should. And so we've got to be careful about what we say and what we do, and what we think. The Bible challenges us to bring glory to God by the quality of our lives and our characters. But such lives are only possible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if we're grieving the Spirit, then we are not going to experience the kind of life that God wants us to know and experience. There's something even more frightening in the New Testament than that. For the New Testament tells us that we can quench the Spirit. We can put out the Spirit's fire. Now, I find that frightening, disturbing. It's a word spoken to Christians, and Christians are being told that we can limit the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's an incredible thing that we're being told. For the Spirit of God is sovereign. And yet we are the ones that can limit the Holy Spirit. We could develop this. It's not the time for me to do it now. But we need to be constantly aware of it. In our personal lives and in our church life. So aware that we must not quench the Holy Spirit. We mustn't put out the Holy Spirit's fire. He is a loving person. And he wants to work in harmony with us and within our hearts and our lives. He is an active person. The Holy Spirit, who was involved in creation, as we read in the book of Genesis, also inspired the prophets and the apostles. And it was he who came in power on the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and who is still leading and instructing the church today. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts the sinner of their sin and leads them to the Savior. It is the Holy Spirit who informs, who equips the people of God in today's world. So we need to ask, and this is an important question for each one of us to ask, how conscious are we of his presence and his ministry in the work of our lives and in the work of the church? How conscious are we of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives and in the life of our church? Or to put the same question in another way, what kind of relationship do we have with the person of the Holy Spirit? He can very easily become the forgotten member of the Trinity. We must remember that Jesus said to his disciples that he would send another counselor or comforter, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. And the Greek word that is translated another specifically means another of the same kind. So Jesus was saying to his disciples, I'm going to leave you, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he is exactly the same as me. You see, what this tells us is that the Holy Spirit in his ministry has a very distinct purpose. And that purpose is to reveal Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not going to hide Jesus. He's going to reveal Jesus. The Holy Spirit's ministry is self-effacing. Jesus tells us in John chapter 16 and verse 14, he, that is the Holy Spirit, will glorify me by taking from what is mine and declaring it to you. He'll take what is mine and he'll make it known to you. The Holy Spirit came to make Jesus real in the experience and in the life of individual Christians and the church. Now this leads me to the main point I want to emphasize this morning. And indeed it's a concluding point. I'm moving towards the end, but not yet, but I'm moving towards the end. And what I'm referring to is what we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where the apostle says, be filled with the Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is just like me, and he's going to take the things that belong to me and he's going to make them real to you. And the New Testament tells us about the rich ministry of the Holy Spirit, enabling the church of Jesus Christ to be the Church of Jesus Christ. And in the context of all that, the Apostle Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. I say again, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third member of the Trinity, of the Godhead. To be filled with the Spirit means that he has access to every part of our lives. Now, let me share a very simple illustration, which some of you may have heard me use before. You're thinking of buying a house, and the one that interests you, you make the arrangement with the estate agent, and at the appointed time you arrive at what you think might well be your new home. And the estate agent says to you, well, you go in on your own, the house is empty, the people have moved out, you go in on your own. I'll give you the key, and I'll join you in a short while. So he gives you the key, and you walk up the path, and you unlock the front door, and you get into the house. But then there's another door, and that door is locked. And the key that you've got doesn't suit that door. And so you're in the house, but you're not able to fill the house. A phone call and the arrival of the estate agent soon resolves the problem, and the inner door is unlocked, and you're able to fill the house. You walk around, you look at every room, and so on. In the same way, when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. But is he just standing in the hallway? And every other door in your life is locked to him? And if not every door, there are some that you've never opened to him. He's in your life, but he's not able to fill your life. And what the scripture is saying to us here, that if we are believers, we need to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit walking through every part of our lives. Not a cupboard, not a room, nowhere locked to him and to his influence. So, as we look at these words of the apostle in Ephesians chapter 3, be filled with the Spirit, I hope that through a very simple lesson in Greek grammar, we will be led into an experience of the fullness of the Spirit. Be filled is the translation of one Greek verb, which firstly we must appreciate is in the imperative mood. You see, be filled with the Spirit is not a tentative proposal. It's an authoritative command. Not a tentative proposal. An authoritative command from God to you and me. Be filled with the Spirit. John Stott, during his ministry, when he was writing on this very verse, said, to be filled with the Spirit is not is obligatory, not optional. To be filled with the Spirit is obligatory, not optional. Secondly, it's in the plural form. In other words, it's addressed to the whole Christian community. These words, be filled with the Spirit, are not just to a few sort of special Christians, but to every single believer. Every single believer, without exception. It's in the plural form. Be filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, it's in the passive voice. In fact, the words of our text have been translated, let the Holy Spirit fill you. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. We cannot fill ourselves. It is a sovereign act of the Holy Spirit. Paul's teaching on not grieving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit need to be seen as of equal importance. Because if we are not grieving the Holy Spirit, then there is an openness to him in our lives, which will mean that he will fill us with his presence. Fourthly, It's in the present tense. Now, in Greek, there are two kinds of imperative. An aorist, describing a single action that is not repeated, and a present tense, when the action is continuous. When Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit," he uses a present imperative, implying that we are to go on being filled with the Spirit. We could translate his words as "be being filled." Be being filled. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Now, at this point, there may be some who will think, "Oh, well, what I'm teaching is a second blessing. That you come to Christ for salvation, and then you need a second blessing of the Holy Spirit." That is not what I'm teaching. That is not what the New Testament is teaching. I'm not talking about a second blessing, or a third, or a fourth, or a fifth, or a sixth. I'm talking about an ongoing blessing. Yes, not a second, but a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, a seventh, and we could go on. Go on being filled with the Spirit should be the daily experience of the believer. So the fullness of the Spirit is not a once and for all event, but an ongoing experience, or at least it should be. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That was a once and forever sovereign act of God. We were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, the church, at our conversion. That was not water baptism, that's Spirit baptism, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, the church. And that too was a once and for all, never to be repeated event. But we are to be filled with the Spirit, and we're to go on being filled with the Spirit. It should be a daily experience that refreshes us in our Christian lives, to ensure that we don't become stale, that we're not living on some blessing that we experienced I don't know how long ago, but that it is a daily, ongoing, refreshing experience of the work of God in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we read this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And I want to say we should never separate the person of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit. We should never separate the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They are complementary. They are very much in harmony. For the Holy Spirit is always applying the truth of God's Word in our lives. He shapes our thinking through the Word of God. He guides our ways through the Word of God. In fact, I think I can say that if the Word of God dwells richly within us, then we will start to experience more and more of the Holy Spirit's fullness. Notice what we read: "Let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you." Now, this is not just being able to quote Scripture. Don't get me wrong. Memorizing Scripture is a very valuable exercise. It's a very treasured thing to have verses of Scripture that are locked in your mind and in your heart that you can draw on from time to time and even share in testimony with somebody. There's a wonderful blessing in memorizing the Scriptures. But what Paul is talking about is much more than just memorizing Scripture. This is much more than knowing your way around the Bible. The more we read our Bibles, the better we will find our way around the Bible. And that's a good thing, a very good thing. But what Paul is talking about is something far, far greater than just knowing our way around the Bible. It is about the richness of the Word of God finding a central place in our lives. It's about knowing the Word, and by the Holy Spirit's blessing, applying the Word into our lives and into the life of the church. The Amplified Bible is helpful. Let the word of Christ have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you in all its richness. We can study the word of God and appreciate the revelation of divine truth about our glorious God. We can study the word of God and appreciate its unfolding of the way of salvation. We can study the word of God and appreciate its historical accuracy. We can study the word of God and appreciate its prophetic significance. And we could go on with a list of things like that. But what Paul has in mind when he speaks about the word dwelling richly in our lives is practical living. Because in the context of speaking about the word dwelling richly, he says, teach and admonish one another. And he goes on, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And all this within the context of worship, because in Ephesians 3 at verse 16 we read, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The fullness of the Spirit and the richness of the word of God are not just to make us feel good, but to live well according to the pattern of our teaching and teaching of our Saviour. When Paul speaks of being filled with the Spirit, he's speaking to all Christians, everyone who knows Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour. But I believe this text speaks very clearly to three types of Christian in particular. And I'm going to be brief as I come to an end. But I believe our text in Ephesians speaks to the defeated Christian. And there are defeated Christians around. And some here might even know what I mean when I speak of that. You feel you failed. You feel that somehow you've messed up. And this type of Christian is saying, perhaps not in the exact words of the hymn, but these words, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? And you might be asking the question, where do I go from here? Is there a way back? Well, I take you into the Old Testament. I'll take you to Psalm 51, where we've got a prayer, wonderful prayer. It's in the Old Testament context, and the Holy Spirit's ministry has changed from the old into the new. But you look at this prayer and think about it in the light of what we've just been considering. And here it is. And if you're a defeated Christian, here is your prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. It's a word to the defeated Christian. I believe our text is also a word to the complacent Christian. A complacent Christian is just satisfied with how things are. Our word complacent comes from a Latin word which means to please. So a complacent Christian is pleased with how they are. They just go along fine. And often make the excuse when they stumble and fall, not literally, but in ways in their lives, they say, well, that's just how I am. That's just how I am. They're complacent. A complacent Christian will not begin to understand Paul's words when he said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus lay hold of me. Complacency has no place in the Christian life. And a complacent Christian needs, with the Holy Spirit's help, to deal with that complacency that is robbing them of the fullness of the Holy Spirit and of the real blessing that God wants to bring into their lives in their relationship with Jesus. And then thirdly, a dissatisfied Christian. You've heard me say, and I think I dealt with this not so long ago, but there is such a thing as holy dissatisfaction, and it's God-given. Jesus spoke about those who hunger and who thirst after righteousness. Hunger is a sign of life, and hunger is a sign of health. I wonder how many have been asked by a doctor, "How's your appetite?" And talking of doctors, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had this to say about Jesus' words about hungering and thirsting. "I do not know of a better test than anyone can apply to themselves in the matter of the Christian life than this verse. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain you are a Christian. If it is not, then you had better examine the foundations again. There is no greater secret to progress in the Christian life than a healthy spiritual appetite. Again and again, the Bible addresses its promises to the hungry. God satisfies him who is thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things." If we are conscious of slow growth in our Christian lives, is the reason a poor spiritual appetite? Is someone listening to me who can honestly say before God, "I'm not satisfied with my Christian life"? Well, with the Bible open in front of you, start looking at and start considering the Bible's teaching on the Christian life and on the fullness of the Spirit, so that by the Holy Spirit's gracious ministry, you will know Jesus better than you know him now. I just want to say one more thing, and I'm ending. It was not my initial intention to say this, but I believe I should. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached his message, he put the context of what the disciples had experienced in the light of Jesus' ministry, especially at the cross. And we're told that the crowd said, "What shall we do?" They were cut to the heart, the scriptures tell us. They were cut to the heart. And they said, "What shall we do?" And the answer was, "Repent and be baptized." And then it went on, or it goes on to say, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent. And let your baptism, that's water baptism, be a testimony to the forgiveness and cleansing that Jesus has brought into your life. And you will know the blessing of the Holy Spirit. You see, most of this ministry has been to the believer. And I can assure you that there's nothing I've said that I haven't been saying to myself time and time again in preparation. But as I end, if there is someone here who does not know Jesus, and you need to know him, I'm not just saying that. I believe the Holy Spirit will make that known to you in your own heart and mind. You need to know Jesus as your Savior. And you say, "What shall I do?" Then the biblical clear answer is, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit and know Jesus better.